Take your Bibles this evening to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, longest chapter in the Bible, and it's broken up into eight verses each time, and it's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Bible. And I'm praying that as we go through this, this will give you a greater passion for the Word of God and a greater desire to know the Word of God and just to take it in and want to learn from it. We see that the psalmist at the beginning, we believe it's David. I explained to you why I think that already. And he observed that people that lived by the Bible, the benefits that was there, and how the good life that was there, and things like that. And ever since then, eight verses at a time, he's been talking about different areas about how the Bible is beneficial. Tonight's area is how it comforts us. I even looked a little bit online and typed in different things that comfort people. And it's amazing some of the things they talk about comforting people. You know, they have comfort food, they have comfort shows. One of the things says, talk positively to yourself, that could comfort you. Talking bad about someone else when they're not there can comfort you. There was just some amazing, crazy things out there that just says, this is something that can ease your tension. This is something that can ease your grief or your feelings of distress. And David here is saying, I find my comfort in the Bible, in the Word of God. The things that God has told me, I'm going to trust in Him. And because I've trusted in Him over and over with my entire life, I've given it over to the Bible, then I'm counting on God to take care of me. And he says that he hopes in this. He finds comfort in this when there's problems and issues. And think about it for a few moments. What comforts you? Where do you go when you have grief? And where do you go when you have struggles? Is it a special friend? Is it a... I remember teenagers, many times they like to turn when something's going bad, they put their headphones on and like to turn the music way up. But that doesn't fix the problems at all, does it? What it does is it gets you to forget about them for a little while. And we have our own little things that we do that. We's like, oh, wait, there's a problem. I'm going to ignore it by doing something I enjoy. And that's different than the comfort that David's talking about here. This word comfort and hope, especially the word hope that's found in the, I think it's in the first verse 49 at the end, is talking about being willing to be patient, waiting on God. I don't need everything that the world has to offer. Everything doesn't have to be perfect. Everything doesn't have to be right because I got my hope in God. And it's different than the hope we talked about on Sunday morning. That's a confidence. That's a trust. But this word and the original language is referring to the idea of I'm willing to be patient because my hope's found in the one that's going to make it happen. I don't have to make it happen. God can make it happen. So I think tonight, we do it different ways, but I think tonight we're just going to kind of go verse by verse all the way down and just look at some of the different themes that are found in each verse. And like I said, this was an encouragement to me. And he's saying that the Bible and the Word of God actually helps alleviate his grief and his distress, eases his life. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. When we go to the Bible, when we know the Bible, when we've done what is right, when we've lived for God, there doesn't have to be stress. There doesn't have to be grief. Now, there's going to be hard times, obviously, but if we're doing what we're supposed to, the guilt doesn't have to be there. And that's what the psalmist is saying, hey, I've given it all over to you. I'm learning your words. I'm meditating your words. I want to know the truth of your words. And I'm doing your words. So you remember, talking to God, look what it says in verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant. I think it's kind of interesting here. He doesn't say, God, I want a new promise. God, give me something fresh and new. He says, no, I'm satisfied with the word of God, but I want to make sure you're going to remember. And I don't think he's saying this because he thinks God's going to forget. He is reminding himself. He says, remember the word unto thy servant. Then he continues on, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He says, I have put my faith and my trust in your word. And he says, now I want you to remember it. And once again, if God has given you the promise, if it's God's word, he's going to own up to it. He's going to do it. You don't have to, you can trust in him. And if you look, there's a number of verses that talks about the hope we can find in God's word. Psalms 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. I have hope in this. I have trust. I have confidence. Psalms 119, 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Psalms 119, 81, my soul fainted for thy salvation. I hope in thy word. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in thy word. Over and over in the scriptures, David is saying, I'm hoping in your word. This is what I trust in. It's not my bank account. It's not the president. It's not, I'm willing to take your word for face value, and I'm willing to live my life according to your plan and according to your purpose, because you've caused me to hope. Now, don't forget the things that you've told me. And the exciting thing about it is how much hope is found in the scripture. How much comfort is found in there? There's tons of things. Think about all the amazing promises about God saying he's going to supply your needs. How God says, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. And just promise after promise, you know, there's a home in heaven. Mr. Humbert just sang about, you know, there's going to be a whole lot of people going on. There's going to be a lot of people when the rapture happened. They're going to be gone. And that's why is that? Because they've hoped in his word. They don't have to worry. They don't have to be grief. They have this hope. And then it says in verse 50, he says, this is my comfort and my affliction. So because I've hoped in your word, because I've trusted in your word, and I'm waiting on you, this is my comfort and my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. He doesn't have to go eat a half gallon of ice cream. I know that was one of the things that was on the list. If there's something that's bothering, I don't know if it's a half gallon or one of those quarts. A quart wouldn't be enough for me. It had to be a half gallon. You sit there and you're comforting yourself because you're feeling bad about something. David says, no, I've learned something, that since I hope in your word, this comforts me when the afflictions come. Because the afflictions will come. We talked about in the adult luncheon yesterday, I was reading through Hebrews 11, and as it got towards the end of Hebrews 11, it began talking about the group of people that they didn't have time to write all about. They talked about Gideon, they talked about David, and then he started talking about these amazing things that happened. They talked about the people who, the lion's mouths were closed, Daniel, and then the people who the fire didn't affect, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's three or four verses just naming person after person, ladies getting their children back and things like that after they died. And then there's like two or three verses that begin describing people that didn't have it as good. People who were sawn asunder, I mean cut in half. People that were stoned. People that were devastated. People that were, and began describing all those. And he said, what does that have to do with a Thanksgiving luncheon? Well, it's that we can triumph in Christ, whether it's God is closing the mouth of the lions, they were triumphing, but those that were killed in the arena by the lions, they were triumphing because they were doing what God was telling. That was God's plan. It's not what God desired. I mean, God allowed that to happen. And then it says a little phrase at the end. It says in the verse, in parentheses, I even think, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. And it's just an amazing thought that there are people who've gone on before us, the spiritual heritage we had, and God used in supernatural ways, and they stopped the mouth of the lions, and the fire didn't have effect to them, and started talking about all the great victories. And then it began talking about the different afflictions that happened to people when they were stoned, when they were sawn asunder, when they were, and began talking about the different way, the edge of the sword, how people were dying for the cause of Christ. And then it says, of whom we're not worthy, the world was not worthy. And it's the afflictions that happen. Because even though maybe Daniel got out of one scrape, there's another scrape coming. The disciples, they were saved how many times from the storm and all the different other things that happened, but almost all of them but one were killed for the cause of Christ. So there is going to be afflictions that come. And David here is saying, I have learned to hope in your word. I've learned to wait on you, God. And God, because I've learned to wait on you, this is where I turn to in uncomfortable times. When grief comes, when the stress comes, your word revives me. Look what it says there at the end. It says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The Bible's made me alive. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about revival and how the Bible can revive us. And that's what David is saying. He says, because the Bible has quickened me before, because the Word of God has made me afresh and anew, alive. It brings back truth. It brings back that the reviving spirit. He says, because your Word has done that, I put my hope in there. And then when hard times come, I remember those times that I've been revived by your words. I know your word is truth. And this comforts me. This will ease my tension and ease my pain when things are happening. I run to the Bible. I don't have to run to a certain friend. And once again, we have friends, we have people we trust and people that comfort us. There many times my wife and I are having a conversation and she's being comforting to me. Sometimes there's stressful things and she says something that is an encouragement and help, and I try to do the same to her. But David is saying here, this is my source of comfort. And he is reminded by some great verses. And he's saying, and the same thing in our heart, it's the idea that God's there for us and we can trust in him. You don't have to turn to whatever TV show and whatever doctor that's on the radio that can give you all the advice. You have his word right here. And he says, this can give you the comfort if you let it. But here's the key. I have to obey it. Because if you're not obeying it, it's not going to comfort you. It's going to convict you. And if you're not obeying it and living according to God's plan, it's not going to be reviving you. It's going to instead be convicting you. Charles Spurgeon wrote it this way. He says, the worldling clutches his money bag and says, this is my comfort. The spendthrift points to the gaiety and shouts, this is my comfort. The drunkard lifts up his glass and sings, this is my comfort. But the man whose hope comes from God feels the life-giving power of the word of the Lord, and he testifies, this is my comfort. This is what makes the ease. This is what takes away the grief. This is what I've trusted in. Sort of like Paul when he said, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able. He's able to do what? To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I can be comforted with that. God's given me a plan and a purpose, and he is able. I've given it to him. He's able. So I don't have to figure out all the details. All I had to do is be faithful. All I had to do is walk after him. All I had to do is walk with him, and he's going to take care of it. And yes, there's going to be stress, and yes, there's going to be grief. And that's what even the next verse says. The proud, verse 51, the proud have had me in great, have had me greatly in derision. And that the idea of derision there is talking about someone who's mocking and someone who's bantering against them, someone who is trying to be contemptible and someone who is harassing him because of the fact that he was a believer, because he had faith. Yet have I not declined from thy law. He says that there are people that are proud, and a proud man will never love a gracious man. It just doesn't happen, because the gracious man many times shows him what he is not. I've found it very interesting. There is people who get upset and angry at Christians because of something they do not have. They don't want the Christian to have it either. I don't know how many times I had conversations and people, try to attack me about maybe different standards I have. And I'm not saying, hey, this is what I think you should do. This is what you have to do. They just judge me, and they're asking for, what does the left ask for, or the liberal ask for, or the modern-day church? We just want everybody to be accepted. We want everybody to feel comfortable. But they hate somebody who has standards. They hate someone who believes the Word of God is truth and that the Word of God is applicable to everything, and holy living is something that if you try to have, even in your own personal life, they look at you and say, there's something wrong with you. And they call you names because you have something that they don't think you need. And that's what the proud person does. When they think they have it all figured out, they don't like gracious men. And they fear, as they fear them that veil their fear, it's under a pretended contempt, and the idea that they're contempted against the fact that it's challenging them and challenging their faith. So sometimes when you're doing what you think God's called you to do, some people will mock, and some people will try to hold you in contempt. They'll laugh at you for praying. Oh, you don't have to go to church four times a week. My church only has it one time a week, and it's great. Okay, go for it. I'll be praying that, you know, if you're not supposed to do that, that God will convict your heart and try to be a witness. Say, hey, if your church only has it once a week, you can come to my church the other two or three times a week. Come with me then. And so it's the idea here that there are people out there that will greatly deride you. They will harass you about your faith. But look what the response is. He says, yet have I not declined from thy law. How can he do that? It's because his hope is not in his friends. His hope is not in his family. He's not getting his comfort from someone that's going to tell him to go away from what God's telling him to do. He has gone to his word. He has found the truth of the word of God. The word of God has made a difference in his heart. The word of God has made a difference in his life. And because of that, I'm going back to there instead of going back to something that is worldly. Because sometimes we look to friends for comfort, and we want somebody to pat us on the back and say, oh, this is okay and this is right, even though it may be ungodly. And we want someone to agree with us. And if you ask enough people, you're going to find somebody to agree with you. I don't care how crazy or stupid the idea is. You're going to find someone who's thinking like you. And it's something that comes across. And that's why the psalmist is saying, They give me a hard time, but it's okay. And then he says, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And once again, you got that word comforted. And in verse 52 there, what he's talking about it, there comes a time when we need to remember the things of God has taught us through his word. There's many who have declined, as it talked about in verse 51, when there's a problem, because they don't remember God's word. Part of the reason why they don't remember is because they never learned it, or because they've never hid it in God's heart, hid God's word in your heart. I'm ashamed to say that I've been saved for almost 40 years. I'm ashamed to say that in those 40 years, I didn't put enough of God's word in my heart. I wish I would have done it more. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I remember, and he's saying, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Sometimes we don't have comfort because of the fact that we don't put God's word in our heart. We're always looking for the answer or looking for God to agree with us, and we're looking through it sometimes to get to the wrong way. And he says, look, I remember. I don't need you to change your word to make me happy. I remember your judgments of old. I remember the old things. And I know as I began thinking about it, how many times I've been encouraged in the word of God in my life has been so many times that God's even willing to do more. I have a Bible here that has the wide margin. Different people have different Bibles. They have different likes and different dislikes. And the idea of the wide margin is that you can write notes on the side. I haven't marked up this Bible that much. I have some upstairs that are really marked up. But I began thinking about some of the great times that God has encouraged my heart in the Word of God. Maybe it was through preaching, many times through the Word of God, many times as I'm studying for a message. I began thinking about stories that God has impressed upon me. And I think they're good to record. I think they're good to write down. I think it's good to journal things. When God speaks to our heart, we don't want to forget those things. I remember one of the first times, it was probably when I was around the age of 20, 25, and I heard a message about how to hear God's voice. And they talk about the story of Samuel and how Samuel, you know, when he called out to God. And I remember that passage of scripture. I love that because God speaks to us. He does. He wants to speak to us. He has a desire. He speaks in that, yes, that still small voice. He speaks through different circumstances. He speaks through messages. The Holy Spirit of God does all those things. I remember the story of blind Bartimaeus, how God changed my life during, first of all, hearing it preached, but studying that over the years. I remember going through 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel was one of my favorite books. We preached through on Wednesday nights. And the story of Hannah, how Hannah, she was praying to God, but there was a religious leader that was sitting there and was questioning her praying because he had never seen somebody pray so passionately. He should have been the one praying passionately, but he had to learn from a lady. And the lady, he says, you must be drunk. And she says, I'm not drunk. I'm just pouring my heart out to God. And it taught me about prayer that day. You know, it's that somebody can sit there and passionately pray, and we can sit there and look at other people and say, what's wrong with them? Instead, we should probably be looking at ourselves and saying, how come I don't have that passion? How come I don't pray like that? Where's my tears? Where's my concern? Where's that there's need there? And that's when he says here, he says, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. He's saying, I remember the times you have taught me. I remember your word and those things happened in my life and happened during it, and it's comforted me. I know that you're not leaving me alone. I know that your word is true. I've seen you work in my heart. I've seen you work in my life. This verse has changed me. This word has changed me. And like I said, there's so many different things that as you look at the word of God, even in Psalms 119, there's something that God's been working on my heart about just throughout the whole passage, him thinking, that's changed my life. If I never forget that, God has done something in my heart. And if it's even just that one thought, teaching through the whole book is great. The whole chapter is great. But do we remember the things how God taught us? Problem is, God hasn't taught all of us that. Why is that? Because maybe our hearts aren't open. And there's been times I've been through many books of the Bible. I've listened to thousands of messages, I'm sure, over the year. You take four messages a week and you times it by 48. Boy, that adds up to be a lot of messages, doesn't it? You know, times it by 52, I'm sorry, and then times it by 48. That's quite a few. And there's, like I said, there was 1 year of my life on Sunday nights I didn't go every single Sunday night. I missed probably once a month. But besides that, It's unless I've been sick, and I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that the Word of God changed my life many times when I remember what it's been teaching me. And I think about certain messages that God pierced my heart about in certain times where I've learned. And that's what I think the psalmist is saying here. He said, I remember thy judgments, O Lord, of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. When I learn certain truths, I comfort myself. And when he says, I'm never going to leave thee nor forsake thee, that comforts me. It's convicting because I don't want to sin, but it's comforting knowing that God sees what I'm going through. Let's keep on going. Next verse. Verse 53. Horror have taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. You say, wow, David's allowing the things that bad people do to him bother him? That's not what it's saying there. If you read it, it says, horror have taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. I think what David is saying is that he is seeing how many people are departing from the Word of God, and it is causing him to have horror. It's grabbing a hold of him. He's not saying because so-and-so has done this to me, because someone's treating me this way. He already dealt with that. They have greatly derided me. They have caused afflictions. He's not talking about that. He's saying I'm watching what the rest of the world is doing, and I'm seeing what the rest of the world is doing, and they're actually departing from the law of God, and that scares me. He's not talking about himself, but he sees how many times people have turned away from God and turned away from the law and turned away from his statutes. This is a man who the Word of God has changed his life, and he has the peace, and he allows it to comfort him, and it gives him hope. But he says, as I'm out there, I'm looking and I'm watching, people are leaving his law and people are leaving his statutes. And he says, it has taken a hold of me. They are forsaking your law. And that's kind of a scary time, because we live in that. We live in that day right now. How people can so outright just say, I don't care about God, I don't care about his law, and they can just do whatever they want, and they do it in the name of their own freedoms and in their own liberties. And that's something that should be fearful for us, not because of what's happening to us, but what's going to happen to this world, what's going to happen to them. See all the way that they're headed. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying that their laughter and their mocking, it didn't distress him. But the way that they're forsaking God's law, how they could so utterly turn against God's law, he said that's something that terrified him. And it's something that should cause us to want to serve. It shouldn't terrify us. It shouldn't shake us in our faith and what we believe, because we remember the days of old. It's our hope. It's our comfort. The Bible even says it's going to happen. But when we see it happening in the world, it's something that should say, hey, the time is coming. It's the day the Lord's coming back is going to happen sometime soon, and we should be careful. Look what it says in verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I like that, because I like that last word, pilgrimage. And I know we're getting ready to go to Thanksgiving, and you got the pilgrims, but it's talking about strangers. And when he's saying the house of my pilgrimage, he understood something that many of the to the point where he would say that I know this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. As I was going through things and considering certain things that are being thankful for, this is one thing that God kind of brought my mind this week. And I don't know if it's because this passage of scripture is a preacher friend I was on the phone talking to about, and we were talking about what we're going to preach about this coming Sunday and things like that. And we talked about this. I'm thankful that this world is not my home. I'm thankful this is not it, that I don't have to get everything out of it that I can, but instead I can get everything out of the Lord he wants me to have here. I heard Mr. Humbert singing his song tonight, and there's going to be a lot of people going on, and I think about David here, and he's saying, I don't care if the people deride me. I am fearful for those people when they're departing from God's word, but my hope, my comfort is this is not my final resting place. They might cause me to do different things. They might cause me problems, but it's just a present affliction. I think sometimes we hold on to this world so tight. We are actually, if you listen to the scriptures, we are preparing to leave. As believers, we're living a life here today in preparation that someday we're going on. We're preparing to someday meet Christ. And if we're preparing someday to meet Christ, it should dictate how I live. It should dictate how I speak. It should dictate what I'm putting my priorities on. And he gives us those things in his word. Obviously, you have families. He tells you to populate the world. And obviously, you work because you want to provide. But you're not working to provide to be able to stay here forever. You're working to prepare for the day you meet Jesus Christ. And that's when he's saying here, and he even goes as far as he says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And I like that. Saints find horror in sin, but they find harmony in holiness. The wicked shun the law, but the righteous, they sing about it. In fact, this is his comfort and present affliction, is the fact that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And he finds comfort in that. When the world treats us bad, don't get upset. Don't find comfort in some ungodly way or by responding the wrong way. Find comfort in the fact that God said, you're going to face controversy. You're going to face hardship. You're going to face persecution. You say, well, it shouldn't come in this form. Maybe it shouldn't, but why are we so holding on tight to this world? Why are we preparing for what the next day is? And I think there's nothing wrong with having a preparation for retirement someday or wanting to leave an inheritance to your children and your grandchildren. I think it's more important to leave a godly heritage than it is to leave a physical heritage, but it's the idea. I don't think things wrong with that, but we cannot continue to look at this world as this is it for us. I'm going to make this world as good as I can. Instead, I'm seeking a better country, and I want to take other people to that country. He doesn't sigh over it. He sings about it. And that's what he's saying, that this is something that's exciting. And when we sing songs like, this is not my world, this is not my home, I'm just passing through, and we talk about the heaven someday, he's saying here that this is my comfort. I'm not going to be here forever. Yes, things here might be hard. Sometimes they may be tough. Many times they are challenging. But my comfort's found where? It's found in this word. My hope, where is it found? It's found in his word. Look what it says in verse 55. He says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. When others are sleeping, David's thinking about God. When others are sleeping, David is considering his person, his actions, his covenant, his name. We cannot comprehend all of it. But most of us do not spend much time thinking about any of it. If we have a high view of God and learn of God and try to understand and know God the best that he allows us to, as he continues to enlighten us through his word, we're not going to be as focused on the things of this world because we're going to see a big God. The problem is most of us have made God something small and we put him in a corner and we take him out on Sundays. But if we see him high and lifted up, we're going to be like Isaiah and says, woe is me. There's something wrong with me. I need to be right because God is this great. And because God is this great, I need, and if we have, we think about who God is and we know and understand God and we allow God to continue to work in our lives and we think about him at night. And I wonder when I think about lots of times they say the things you're thinking about are the things you dream about. You know, those are the things that but what do you think about before you go to bed? What is the anxiousness, the worrisome, or those things? Are you praising the Lord? Are you praising the Lord in the morning when you get up? Are you praising the Lord as you're going to bed at night? Are you praising the Lord at noon? If you're lifting God up at different times throughout the day, you know what that's going to do? That's going to make him your comfort. It's going to make him your hope. But when we start worrying about the things of this world so much, and I'm not saying we ignore our responsibilities and things that are going on, but David is giving an example here and says, in the night I'm remembering you. In the night I'm considering you. In the night I'm thinking about you. I remember your name, O Lord. And then he says, I have kept thy law. He found sanctification through meditation. He found sanctification through meditation. The thoughts of the night, he ruled the actions of the day. By the things he thought about at nighttime, it helped him control himself during the daytime. I think sometimes the things that we think about and we put to our meditation are those things that we're going to accomplish. And then verse 56, he kind of ties it all up and he says, this I had. And what's he referring to? I had. Well, he's talking about the hope he had in verse number 1, at 49, the comfort he had in verse 50, the ability not to decline from his law in verse 51, the remembering of the judgments and comforting themselves in 52, not forsaking the law, although everybody else is in verse 53, singing in verse 54, the remembering of verse 55. He said, this I had, and this is the next key phrase, because I kept thy precepts. It was just more than knowing him. It was keeping him. He had this comfort. He had this remembrance. He had the power to sing. He had the courage to face the enemy. He had the hope. He had the promise because he earnestly observed the commandments of God and he strived to walk in those. I mean, how can we be somebody like David, the man after God's own heart? A man that was used in such a powerful way. I know I'm going to hear the stories. I know he sinned. I know he did wrong. And I'm not overlooking that. But I'm looking at the fact that this man loved the Bible. And he said, when I was afraid, I trusted in thee. I hoped in you. I hope in your word. And that's what he says, Lord, these are the promises. And sometimes when I feel alone, I'm like, God, you said you're never going to leave me nor forsake me. It's not that he has forsaken me. It's just me praying and saying, Lord, remember those things you told me. You promised me if I do this, this, and this, this is going to be the answer. And God, that's what I'm doing. I'm proving you real. I'm proving you alive. I'm proving what your word says. So what do we learn from tonight? What do you look for comfort? Some people talk about putting on fuzzy slippers that help them feel more comfortable and comforted them. There was a lot of goofy things about people saying, this comforts me, and this comforts me. Nice warm cup of coffee comforts me, or this or that. You know, what is your comfort? The psalmist holds up the Bible and says, this is my comfort. This is what I hope in. This is what makes me comfortable. Because of that, I'm able to face it when people deride me, when people harass me. Even though the rest of the world seems like they're going crazy and they're forsaking the law, it doesn't cause me to fail. And if anything, what it does, it makes me fear for them. I'm even singing in my home. I'm even singing in this world. I'm not worried about it. I'm singing because this world is not my home. And if it's falling apart, I'm going to do whatever I can to help point people to the same home I'm going to. But this, I had all this peace because my comfort and my hope was not found in this world, was not found in money, was not found in people. I remembered God on a regular basis, even at night. And it caused me not to forsake his law. He was victorious because he kept his precepts. So when we think about tonight and the message, where do you find your hope? That hope that's found in verse number 49 is talking about being patient, not getting ahead of God, not falling behind God. God, I'm walking with you. I'm willing to patiently wait on you. This is what your word said. This is where I find my comfort at. I have comforted myself in this. I will remember the things you said. And because of that, I can have victory and I can sing. So what comforts you? I try to think about the things that comfort me. And I'm not really even sure what they are. As I sit there meditating, I have a conversation with my wife, having a conversation with a friend to be able to talk. And then the reality is really when I pray, that's when I find the comfort and peace that only God can give. When I'm directed and look into his word, there's hope there. There is not hope in everybody's situation. There is not hope in every relationship because sometimes hope, people change. But there is a hope that is in me that we talked about on Sunday morning. A hope that is in me, that hope that is in you is something we can trust. And David shows that in the form of his word. I can wait, and Lord, you comfort me during these times because I trust in you. Let's make God's word our hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this great psalm that teaches us so many different things about so many different aspects of your word. Lord, I pray that we be like David and not forsake your law. And not forget your law. But Lord, it comes by letting God's word give us hope, letting God's word comfort us, by remembering you, by singing your praises, by not letting this world distract us or overwhelm us, but instead staying focused on what you have for us in this world. Thank you for loving us, God. Help us tonight as we leave this place to think, well, what do I turn to for comfort? Is it a food? Is it a person? Or is it the almighty truths of God's word? In Jesus' name, amen.